Welcome to the next Reformation Seminar. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we are told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I would like to use that text as the framework for this particular seminar. I want to look at the church yesterday, the church today, and the church tomorrow. And what I'm going to share with you is not going to be long. I'm instead going to try to pack a lot into a short space. So let's begin with the church of yesterday. The church after God's own heart, as I have said elsewhere, begins before time. We find the roots of it in the triune God, in the communion between Father, Son, and Spirit. According to Ephesians 1, God took counsel with himself and conceived a purpose. And that purpose was his magnificent obsession. And Paul calls it the eternal purpose in Ephesians chapter 3. Because God put that purpose in a mystery, it's also referred to as the mystery. And I've said this many times before, but the eternal purpose of God cannot be defined. And we can speak on it over the next year, and we still would not have plummeted its depths. I will simply say that there are chiefly two sides to it. One, God the Father wanted to have children. He wanted to have kids. He was so in love with his son that he decided to clone him. He wanted to reproduce and have a family. Over the last 40 years, there has been an emphasis in the body of Christ, or certain streams of the body of Christ, on the Father heart of God. The Father's love and acceptance is the first half of the forerunner message, the declaration of the Father's heart. You can find this in John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a forerunner, and he brought this message, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. The second side is that the Son wanted to have a counterpart, a body for his expression and a bride to fulfill the eternal passion of his being. The bridegroom is the second half of the forerunner message. That's John 3, verse 29. And the Spirit is the one who would bring it to pass. To know the love of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom, you must first know the love and acceptance of the Father. And the two really do go hand in hand. And there's also the aspect of God wanting a house to dwell in. And then there's the aspect of Jesus Christ wanting a body through which to express himself. And I have followed and traced these four themes, the bride, the family, the body, and the house, in a book entitled From Eternity to Here. So that's the eternal purpose. And that begins before Bethlehem, it begins before Jerusalem, it begins before Pentecost, it even begins before the nation of Israel. It begins in the heart of God in eternity. Well, let's fast forward and look at the churches of yesterday, the outflow of that eternal purpose of God. The churches in the first century, the churches we read about in the New Testament, had the following outstanding characteristics. And I want to focus on four in this particular seminar. First, they had an amazing vocabulary that indicates a particular experience as well as a belief. And that vocabulary has not been reflected in any age, as far as I know, since Constantine in 327 AD. So something significant happened since that time. Before that, the early Christians used a vocabulary unlike most of us are used to speaking or hearing. To give you an example, just open up Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, or Colossians chapter 1 and 2. And you will readily see that something got lost. And we've been spending 1700 years discussing what it was that got lost. Much of my early work, Pagan Christianity, The Untold Story of the New Testament Church, and Reimagining Church, as well as Finding Organic Church, are all dedicated to this particular theme. And obviously a lot of things got lost. And a great deal has been picked up and put in its place. And what has been picked up, at least a lot of it, has gotten in the way of what was lost. Number two, the second characteristic of the New Testament church is a revelation of an indwelling Christ. The early Christians knew a Lord who dwelt inside of them, and he was everything. They had a walking, living, breathing relationship with Christ that was vital, that was vibrant, that was impactful. And that's something that is grossly missing today. I have read so many books that have been put out over the last 20 years. Publishers routinely send me their newest work. And very, very rarely will I come across even a sentence that talks about an indwelling Lord, that talks about Christ in you. Very rarely will I find that. And when I do find it, it's never really expanded on. I just read a work on Jesus that a scholar that I respect a great deal has written. And previous to that, I read another book on Jesus written by another scholar that I respect. And interestingly enough, in one of these books, there was not a word about Christ living in us. Not a word. And I find that fascinating because it sought to present, again, what the message of the early Christians was. Not one word about Christ living in you or us living by his life. The other book, I think there was a sentence or two about Jesus living in us. I think the terminology was more along the lines of Christ living by his Spirit, which is perfectly biblical and accurate. But there wasn't anything beyond that sentence or two. And again, I just find this troubling because Christ in you, the hope of glory, was the focal point of New Testament revelation and the mystery of God and the revelation of the mystery. But it has been lost to us. And not only did they live by Christ, they met together to display the Christ who lived in them and to share him with one another and to share him with the world around them. A church meeting in the first century, the community life that they had, the experience they had with one another and with those around them was an outflow of living by the life of Christ. Number three, they had an incredible Christ-centeredness in their thinking. They made Jesus Christ central and supreme in their lives, and this is where they got the name Christian from. If you read the book of Acts and look at the dialogue and look at the preaching of the apostles and what the early Christians shared, and you also look at the vocabulary of the New Testament epistles, it is abundantly clear that what's coming out of them, that was seeping out of every pore, was Jesus Christ. Put that over against so many of the sermons and articles and blogs and books we read today and we listen to today, and Jesus Christ very rarely gets mentioned, and so often he's a footnote. And I explored this in the book Jesus Manifesto, but the point remains. The early Christians were Christocentric, and this was reflected not only in their speaking and their preaching, but in their songs. And we do have some songs in the New Testament that scholars have uncovered to be, in fact, poems and songs. It's no wonder that Jesus was central to them because all Scripture points to him. And the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Holy Scriptures, which all points to Christ, is the same Holy Spirit that lived in them and that inspired them to speak and preach and share. And so the New Testament is quite clear that Christ is the reality of the Christian life. Christ is the basis of the church, and Christ was the living presence that they were consumed with. And I have made this statement before, but I'll make it again, and it's an observation as well. But every 5 years or so, a new fad seems to blow through the doors of the church, particularly among the charismatic brothers and sisters. A new fad seems to blow in. And after a while, it fades out, it gets old. And the point I want to make on that is that the only thing in the Christian life that never gets old, that never wears thin, is Jesus Christ. He will never wear out. Number four, the early Christians lived as a close-knit community. They were not solo Christians. The individualistic mindset that's pervasive in the West was simply absent in their thinking. They didn't think in terms of me and I, but in terms of us and we. All things were centered within the context of a shared life community. And so consequently, in the first century, there was no disconnect between getting saved and being part of the community of the believers. If you were a pagan in the first century and you considered being a Christian, you knew that becoming a Christian meant being part of a shared life community in your city. That's what baptism meant. It not only meant death to the world, but it meant entrance into Christ and into the community of the believers. And that just wasn't an event that happened once or twice a week. It was a shared, face-to-face, living, breathing community where God's people knew one another and took care of one another. The early Christians were a very close network of people who were in it together for the rest of their lives. They had one another in their pursuit and in their discovery of Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is that in the West, at least, all of us, virtually all of us, have been conditioned to think in terms of the individual. We have been given an individual Christianity. The individual Christian mind emerged during the Reformation, and it has been set in concrete for the last 500 years. Yet the New Testament knows no such mindset. Virtually all the New Testament was written to communities of believers who had a shared life. All the commands and exhortations that you read about in the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, were written to bodies of believers. They were not written to you or to me as individuals. And I have something else I want to emphasize. God's intention from the very beginning, and we see this clearly throughout the New Testament, is to have a group of people in every city who are followers of Jesus Christ, the true King, the true Lord of the world, and who are living as a corporate body of believers, who take care of one another, who love one another, who are knowing Christ together, who are loving Him together, and who are expressing Him together, and being His hands and His feet, His mouth, His ears in the world, where they live locally. And God has chosen the ecclesia, the local body of believers. And let me just make a point here about the word ecclesia. It does not mean the called out ones. That is a myth and a misnomer that holds on very tightly. The origin of the word, the etymology of the word, can be used to depict that. But we're talking about the ancient roots of the word. In the New Testament, in the first century, scholarship has shown us that the word ecclesia, or ecclesia, if you want to pronounce it that way, meant an assembly, a group of people assembling together. And virtually always in the New Testament, it refers to a local assembly of people, a local body of believers that meets together, an assembly, a meeting, a gathering, a congregation. And we have done great damage to believe it means the called out ones, because that then makes the church this amorphous, ghostly, phantom thing that people belong to and are part of that never see one another face to face and gather together. And it's what has largely produced what I've called the post-church view. And I've critiqued that in an article in Christianity Today, which appears on my website if you want to look at it. So let's review for a minute. In talking about the church of the past, we have the origins of the church in the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity. We then have the outflow of that, beginning at the day of Pentecost with the church in the New Testament. And I talked about four characteristics of that church, the early church. When you look at church history, you find that there was a great deal that happened from the post-apostolic period when the New Testament closed all the way to our day. And you have the story of the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, you have the Reformation, and then you have the revivalist movements, etc., etc. And I simply want to make one point about this because I've addressed the details of it elsewhere. It is clear historically, no matter what position you take, whether you're a Catholic, a Protestant, or Eastern Orthodox, you have to agree that some segment of the body of Christ departed from original Christianity as it was intended by Jesus and the apostles. Now, Catholics believe that because they'll look at those who were not part of the Catholic Church or those who protested against it and say that they're the ones that went off the beam. Eastern Orthodox will say the same thing even about the Roman Catholics, and Protestants will say the same thing about the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. So wherever you sit denominationally, your position is, logically, that at least a part of the body of Christ, at least a part of the church throughout the ages, departed from the original teachings of Jesus and the apostles. That said, It is also historically true that there has always been a testimony that has stood for the original teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And even the reformers have argued that the church is always in reform. The church is always reforming. And for those who have left all of the systems I've mentioned, all of the denominations I've mentioned, a la the radical reformers like the Anabaptists, there has always been a testimony of Christians, a witness that has stood outside of organized Christianity. A great throng throughout the ages has stepped out of what they perceived to be the organized church of their day at the risk of life and limb, and is a witness to the testimony of God and angels. This can be documented ever since the 4th century, and much of that testimony has sought to recover and restore what has been lost, what has been departed from. And unfortunately, the pages of church history where they're concerned is simply a trail of blood, for they were persecuted and martyred, tortured, delimbed, and suffered untold persecution. And you can read their story in a book entitled The Pilgrim Church, which was endorsed by F.F. Bruce. He wrote the foreword to it. You can read it in a book entitled The Reformers and Their Stepchildren. Just two titles if you're interested. And so we're going to stop today's session and we'll pick up talking about the church of today.